May God challenge you as He's challenged others as you listen to this tape.
Of Mau Mau. Now, I've toured many parts of the world giving talks and lectures on this. Some of you may have heard me speak on Mau Mau. And I can tell you this right from the beginning, that it's a subject I'd rather never talk about. When I've spoken at night on the subject, it's been very seldom that I've been able to get to sleep. It's been very seldom that I've been able to rest and sleep for hours and hours after this. And the devil is kicked in many ways, because something of the awful works of the devil and how he worked in Kenya, this is exposed in this talk on Mau Mau. Now, there have been so many requests for a new tape recording of this. I gave this talk in dozens of places, and various people made recordings, and the recordings have been so bad. And yet, in spite of all this, I know of people all over the world on mission fields today who came to Jesus Christ through this recording, through hearing me speak on Mau Mau. I know of people in the ministry today. I know of people who are serving the Lord as evangelists, who, because they heard the story of the Mau Mau, and it challenged them. And in doing so, I don't seek to glorify anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even seek to glorify the martyrs, 7,000 of them, who died because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. These dear people, I love many of them. We worked with them. We knew some of them. And yet, these dear people who gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, they did it for one purpose, because they looked to one who 2,000 years before climbed up the hill called Calvary, and there bled and suffered and died, that we might have eternal life. I'd like to read from John's Gospel, and chapter 1, just one verse of Scripture, which is well known to all of you, and yet a verse which took on a new meaning to me after I had come back from Kenya, having worked among the Mau Mau. This verse of Scripture in John chapter 1 is found in verse 5, and it says, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." For a long time I didn't understand that verse, until after reading in another translation, I found out that the translation went something like this: "The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness could not put it out." The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness could not put it out. You see, the picture that I have to give you this afternoon regarding Mau Mau is not going to be a very pretty picture. It's something that perhaps will startle some of you. It's something that perhaps you're not expecting this afternoon. And yet it's a story which not only brings out the darkness, but also brings out the light. On the one side, you will see the darkness of Africa, of heathendom, the darkness of how the evil one goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You'll see the darkness and the filth of sin and heathendom. But at the same time, you'll see something of a glorious light of the gospel. How, when the darkness tried to penetrate the light, it could never do it. For the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. And the victories won by the martyrs in and through Mau Mau, these victories brings us to the light. Now, in order to give you a picture of the light and of the darkness, perhaps it's better to introduce you immediately to Africa, with its many problems, racial, cultural, population, so many problems that face the nation of Africa at this present time. Africa has been known as the sleeping giant. It's only in the last 100 years or so that most parts of Africa ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in particular, the East African part of that great sleeping giant, Kenya in particular, only had the gospel brought to them round about 1895, when the first missionaries penetrated into the interior and, making their way to the great lake, Lake Victoria, where the railways were going through, they came across certain tribes. There were two very large tribes in Kenya, one, the Maasai, which are still a bloodthirsty tribe of people, and incidentally they keep cattle not to eat the flesh or even to drink the milk, really, but they still practice what is known as bloodletting. They milk the cows and drain blood from the arteries of the cows and then plug it up again and mix the blood and the milk together until it curdles, and their main staple diet is milk and blood curdled up together. And in order to become a warrior in the Maasai tribe, some of the children, when they reach the age of 16, the men, the boys, to prove themselves eligible for marriage and to prove themselves men and warriors, so as to wear the warrior plume, they have to go out after a lion single-handed, with just a knife in the one hand and a large shield in the other hand. The warriors then get hold of a lion somewhere, they find a lion, and they make noises, beat on drums on their shields, chasing the lion towards this boy who stands with just a shield and a knife in his hand. The idea is not to kill the lion. The idea is to chop off the lion's tail before it dies. And so as this lion comes charging at him, the boy takes the charge of the lion upon his shield and lies down underneath it and contrives by some means to chop off the tail, while the warriors come at the same time with their spears and embedded in the body of the lion. Often many people's lives are lost through a boy seeking to become a warrior. I suppose by Western standards, if we had to become men under such conditions, most of us would prefer to remain juvenile all our lives. And the missionary first came to the Maasai, thinking that they were the most needy of the two main tribes of Kenya, but found that the Maasai would have nothing to do with them, chased them away, and numbers of missionaries were killed. And so the missionaries turned to the other tribe known as the Kikuyu. The Kikuyu is a superstitious race, but a very intelligent race of people. Even today you find that in Kenya, in civilized Kenya, that the policemen and the soldiers are mainly the Maasai, while the office workers and the managers are the Kikuyu. And they are the brilliant, they learn very quickly, the Kikuyu people, but are also very, very superstitious. The missionary thought, of course, the Kikuyu would have nothing to do with him, but to their amazement, a certain element among the people of the Kikuyu tribe immediately embraced the gospel. And I think that according to missionary standards, the Kikuyu were the very first tribe that modern missions have known that embraced the gospel so quickly, and where they saw converts so quickly. Almost immediately, when the first time the gospel was preached among them, there were numbers of them converted, and a revival broke out among the Kikuyu people. And God blessed in a wonderful way by the different missionary societies who went into the land of Kenya to reach these people. And of course, when numbers of Kikuyu became Christian, they threw overboard some of their childhood traditions, some of their tribal superstitions. And of course, the witch doctors in the tribe didn't like this very much, because in the Kikuyu tribe, if a man didn't like his wife, he could, of course, send her back to her father's hut, and then go in the night and burn the hut down. One way of getting rid of your wife, perhaps. But not the most humane of ways. Also, if children were born who were twins, that woman who had just given birth to twins was told that she had an evil spirit and she was chased up immediately. and chased out of the village, and the children were taken and their heads beaten against the trunk of a tree and left for the wild animals or the vultures to come and carry away. But I think one of the biggest problems that faced the Kikuyu tribe was their female circumcision, where they took fellows and girls when they reached a certain age and took them up into the mountains and kept them there for weeks, and they practiced all kinds of immoral practices, and finally, of course, the actual circumcision took place. Now, when the missionaries came into the land, and when the Christian church began to spread among the Kikuyu people, the Christians stood out against female circumcision so strongly that many of the witch doctors and the traditionalists and the superstitious ones in the tribe began to fight against the missionaries. And right from the very beginning, there was a cleavage in the Kikuyu tribe. There were those who stood out for the truth and for the gospel and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, while the other side became more bitter. And looking at Mau Mau as a whole, it started way back in those early days when the missionaries came into the land and taught that being a Christian, these practices and these superstitions and these things would have to go. And there was a hatred for Christians, for missionaries, and for Christianity. At the same time, there were numbers of political agitators in the Kikuyu people, and they find themselves quite adept at political agitation. And one of the leaders of the land sought on many occasions to cause the people to be brought together in a political agitating party. And in the early 1920s, a party was formed, a political party, left-wing to the extreme. A political party was formed where they wished to overthrow the British rule and to cast the missionaries out of the country. And after only 29 years of white civilization in the colony of Kenya, 1929, this party managed to get the government, the British government, to agree to withdraw all missionaries and to withdraw all British educators from their school system, and an independent school movement was started. And this was given into the hands of a lot of subnormal educators who had no intelligence and had no idea of running a school system, and the consequence of it all was now they had their own educational system. Children by the thousand left the missionary schools and went and joined up with these independent schools. Of course, now that they had an independent school, they wanted an independent church. And this was just much to the liking of the traditionalists and those bound by superstitions and the old witch doctors. And they mixed their religion as something of the old pagan religion of superstitions plus something of the Christian religion together. And it was a real mix-up. And instead of coming to the missions and to the missionaries, there was a real distrust against missions, missionaries, and against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Among those who were the leaders of this political party, who now ran these independent schools, were agitators who hated Christianity. Among them was one great leader who had been challenged by a missionary early in his life. He himself had been brought up at a Presbyterian mission school, and he had been challenged by a missionary one day, do you love Jesus Christ? We know you're a church member, but do you know and love Jesus Christ? And taking umbrage at this, he had said, for this I will become the Messiah of Africa. I will become the Messiah of the Kikuyu people. Jesus Christ was a white man, and therefore he can have no part of Africa. And I, therefore, will become the Savior and the Messiah of Africa, and set himself up to do just this. After much agitation, people began to find out that there were strange goings on in these independent schools. For these schools became the seedbed for the rising Mau Mau, which was about to erupt in the early 1950s.
It was here that the children were taught, have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with the Bible, have nothing to do with God, have nothing to do with the missionaries. It's Uhuru, Uhuru, chasing the missionaries out. Freedom. We want the kind of freedom where we can do what we want to do without the missionaries telling us what not to do. And so this became known that in the independent schools, children were being taught to hate God, to hate the Bible. Children began to leave the many, many missionary schools and secondary schools and go and join up with this independent school movement. A missionary in the late 1940s went around one of these schools just to find out what was going, and he heard the children singing, "Yes, Jesus loves me." He thought, "That's surprising. I thought they'd have nothing to do with Jesus Christ." He got hold of the hymn book that they were singing out of, and to his amazement, it was not, "Yes, Jesus loves me." It was, "Yes, Jomo loves me." And he found that they had the Lord's Prayer, and they had a Trinity, and people were beginning to worship certain dignitaries among these agitators in this political party. And he found out that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was being dragged down lower and lower. In the meanwhile, this one leader of this party came across to this country, became a member of the British Communist Party. It was here that he learnt about communism. It was here that people believe all the lies that come out of Africa and began giving him money for his poor people over there, little knowing that much of this money would go back behind the Iron Curtain, would go back through Russia and other parts to buy guns to fight against Britain when they sent their sons. Little knowing that the money that the British people paid for the beginning of Mau Mau was to cost lives and cost something like £100 million to put down Mau Mau in the years that lay ahead. This man returned back to Africa and found on his return, after spending something like 15 years in Britain, marrying an English wife, and after that going to Moscow and getting an honorary degree at the Moscow University, came back to Africa and found that the government had clamped down upon this, had proscribed and clamped down upon this particular party. And that there were lots of splinter groups that had gone underground. And one of these groups, he joined up with one of these groups underground, and they began to call themselves the Mau Mau group or the Mau Mau party. Many people ask me, where does this come from? Does it mean the Moscow African Union, as Moscow had something to do with it? Does it mean the Motherland African Union? The best explanation I could give is from Mau Mau themselves, who have told me this, that the word Uma, Uma, U-M-A, U-M-A, means get out, and they rearranged the lettering so instead of it being U-M-A, it was M-A-U-M-A-U, which meant the same thing, get out, this was their slogan. They wanted the missionaries, the Christians, out of the land. So you see, Mau Mau, in its beginnings, in its inception, and right throughout its course until near the very end, was largely and mainly an anti-Christian movement. Although it became a political agitation, it was mainly a Christian, an anti-Christian movement. They hated the Christians. They wanted the Christians out of the way. They could see the real Christians among them living different lives from themselves. And this party underground grew, and it became stronger and stronger, and with aid and help from Russia, it became a strong underground party. It began to instill fear into the hearts of men and women. It went into prisons and tried to gain the prisoners who were discontent, men who didn't like the rule of the land, and got them to become agitators. And very soon this party grew and grew. It became so strong and powerful. In the meanwhile, the government found out some of the goings-on, the sedition in the independent schools, and the British government clamped down on these schools and closed down the schools completely, affecting something like 24,000 children. Of these 24,000 children, they tell me that something like 10,000 of these were teenagers. who had already been taking certain oaths that they would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, that they would have nothing to do with the white man's religion. And instead, they ran into the forests, and overnight, Mau Mau had an army of almost 10,000 youths on their hands. What were they going to do with this great army of theirs? Well, they put their heads together. They decided that there was only one thing. They had to get these people into a psychological state where these people would do anything that they told them to do. And so they decided upon some awful, bestial oaths. Before that, they used to kill goats and sheep, perhaps kill cats, use the blood, drink a little bit of the blood, and spread the blood around. It was all blood sacrifices and blood offerings. They had to go through some kind of mumbo-jumbo, but now they decided that there was only one way they could bind this people together into a fighting force, a strong force, and that was to make them do things that they hated and abhorred, so that once they had them in their grip, they could intimidate these people and cause them to be puppets and tools in their hands. And so they put their heads together and they said, well, we've watched the Christians. The Christians love one another. Well, we'll go to the opposite extreme. We will hate and distrust even our wives, our children, our family. If a Mau Mau leader tells any Mau Mau to go in to his home and chop off the head of his child, he must obey us if he is a true Mau Mau leader, if he is a true Mau Mau. If a Mau Mau woman is told to poison her husband, we will prove her and find out if she's real. And so distrust and hatred commenced. Secondly, they said, the Christian says we must not kill. We will go to the opposite extreme. We will kill. And in order to become a Mau Mau now in future, it will be necessary to kill human beings, to eat of their flesh, to drink of their blood, and to do terrible things in mutilating the bodies of their victims. Thirdly, the Christians say we must have nothing to do with fornication and adultery and immorality. We will go to the opposite extreme. In order to become Mau Mau, we will cause our men and women to go through disgusting orgies of sexual perversion, so that once a man or a woman has taken the Mau Mau oath, he can no longer look a decent person in the face. He's like an animal. And so they started these secret ceremonies in the forest. And at first, many people out of fear came up to them and joined with them and took some of these Mau Mau oaths because they were afraid. Many people who were running away from the police became Mau Mau. Now they were sealed, they were bound, they had to pay certain money as well once they'd taken these oaths. And if they couldn't get any more money, then they had to find the money, whether they killed or whether they stole or whether they broke in, they had to find the money. Women now became prostitutes in order to find the money for their own husbands. This was the only way that money could be forthcoming. Children did exactly the same thing, and terrible things began to happen, and there came a real degeneration in the tribal life and among the people. In the meanwhile, the Christians had been praying, and they'd been asking God for revival. The Christian church was then only 65 years old. They'd been asking God, revive us, Lord. Little did they realize the cost of revival. They'd heard stories of the revival that had been going on in Rwanda, in Uganda, and across in other parts of Congo and East Africa. And they were crying to God, revive us, revive us. Little did they realize that revival was on the way, and just before Mau Mau struck, God granted a great moving of His Spirit in and through East Africa. And revival came in such a way that cold Christians were suddenly revived. There came that brokenness, there came a confession, there came a walking in the light, there came a cleansing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God began to work not only among the Africans, but among the missionaries, among the Christians, and no Christian worker who went into the country could hope but to be affected by this terrific revival that was spreading like a prairie fire right through most of Kenya at that time. Some missions stood against it and didn't like it because they were not prepared to humble themselves. They were not prepared to be broken before the African people. They were not prepared to come on equal terms to the African until they themselves found themselves broken by the Holy Spirit. And brethren together in love, they began to forward the work of revival that was going on there. The Mau Mau now had groups joining them in the forests. And now they decided, as they put their heads together, the Christian church was growing. Even they could see that the revival was going on. How can we stop the advance of Christianity? We're waiting for the day of Uhuru, when we will sound the bugle and sound the trumpet, and every man will kill the nearest white man nearest to him. We will completely wipe out all the missionaries, and we will take over the land for ourselves. Oh, they wanted freedom. They wanted Uhuru, but they didn't know what it was going to cost them. One man turned to his boss one day and said, When we have Uhuru, freedom, I'm going to take your motor car after I've killed you, and I'm not even going to bother to fill up with petrol. I'll drive it anywhere in the country. And I won't bother to drive on the left-hand side of the road. I'll drive on any side of the road I want to. This is what freedom means to us. Isn't it amazing? So many people want freedom without responsibility. And they wanted a freedom. And the leaders were preaching to them, when you've got the white man, you see that aeroplane that flies in the sky? You can have that aeroplane. And the black man was saying to himself, my, wouldn't it be wonderful when I've got that aeroplane? I can keep my chickens in there. Or I can keep my pigs in there and put it on the ground. And this was their idea of freedom. But the Christians among them, dear men of God, among the Kikuyu people, were more wise and realized that except God build a house, they labor in vain that builds. And they realized that God had to have his way in the nation to make the nation a great nation and to bring the righteousness of God continually before the people. And they were praying. The Christians were praying. And the Mau Mau leaders put their heads together and decided that the time had come for them to get groups of recruiting gangs among their leadership. And wherever they found Africans, no matter if they were Maasai or Embu, or no matter whether they were Kikuyu or whatever race they might be, they would force these people to take the Mau Mau oath. If they refused to take the oath, they would be put to death. They would become the victims of Mau Mau. Their flesh would be eaten, their blood would be drunk, and they would become the victims. It was here, of course, that Mau Mau overplayed their hands, because up to this time, they had been burning houses and churches and schools. They had been burning farms. A farmer one day would smell smoke, and he'd rush outside in the middle of the night. If he didn't get killed in the course of this, he'd come to his stable and find all his horses or his cows with their hind legs or their forelegs tied to the stalls with wire. And he'd find petrol or paraffin over their backs and the poor animals screaming as they were being burned to death. Or else he'd go into his fields and find that his shepherd had been killed, or that the shepherd had turned Mau Mau in the night, and there he'd find perhaps 2,000 sheep just with a knife stuck in the stomach and the poor animals bleeding to death. I have a photograph outside in the car of a cow, the only crime it committed. It belonged to a white man whom they thought was a Christian, and they chopped the hind legs off and left the poor thing to hobble to death. And they began to perpetrate such awful crimes like this, trying to cause fear and alarm and tension. And then they decided to come in recruiting gangs, and it is here that they made their biggest mistake. For they didn't reckon with the real Christians. They thought that all the people who went to church were just a lot of religious dupes who'd been duped by the missionary. They realized when they came against the Christians what real Christianity really was. My wife and I stayed at that mission station that you saw on the film today, the mission station called Kijabi. Children of missionaries were staying there as well. Just 3 miles down in the valley was the little village of Lari. In this village was a Christian chief by the name of Chief Luki. Chief Lookie was a man who loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. He and his people were Christians. They had about 300 people in the village, and the Christians in the village got together and decided, this Mau Mau thing is spreading. It's a thing of the devil. We'll have nothing to do with it. What will happen if Mau Mau comes and tries to force us to take the Mau Mau oath? They put their heads together, and all the people of the village decided, if Mau Mau threatens us, we would rather die than take the terrible Mau Mau oath. One day, a gang of Mau Mau came to the village, and they got Chief Lookie, and they said, we want you to bring your people into the forest tonight. There's a big gang of about 250 coming from another village, and we want you all to take the Mau Mau oath and become Mau Mau. Chief Lookie chased them away from his village. He said, my people are Christian. We'll have nothing to do with this devilish Mau Mau. We belong to Jesus Christ because he lives within our hearts. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They cursed him. They tried to beat at him. They told him that he was a fool for believing the white man's lies and believing the Bible, believing about Jesus. And they cursed and mocked him as they walked away, threatening him. Little did they realize what would overtake them that very night, the Christians of that village. For that very night, at about midnight, as the people lay asleep, a gang of Mau Mau crept into the darkness and came and surrounded that village, about 250 of them. With wire in their hands, they came up to these huts that you've seen on the film tonight, straw huts. Came to the doors, and with the wire, they tied up the doors from outside so that no one could escape. And then at a given signal, they set fire to every one of these huts. Mothers with babies in their arms jumped up to their feet, found the doors were locked from outside. When the roofs fell in upon them, they threw their babies out of the flames, only to find that Mau Mau were waiting with their knives and pungas outside to spit the children upon their swords, or else to throw the children back into the flames again. Amidst the confusion and the screaming and the horror of that awful massacre, they got Chief Lookie and his own family standing outside of his hut, which they had not burnt down. They cried, they said to him, listen to the cries of your people. Chief Lookie, it's because you are a fool of a Christian. Those cries could be heard up the mission station Kajabi 3 miles away. The flames could be seen licking the sky 3 miles away. It's because you're a fool of a Christian. Now will you become a Mau Mau? And Chief Lookie said, why don't you kill me like you kill my people? They laughed at him and they said, we want to see you suffer first. Picking up his 18-month-old baby daughter by the feet, they held her upside down. In the confusion, his wife rushed to get hold of the baby. And Mau Mau, with their knives, chopped her right down to the bone. She fell to the ground. Thinking her to be dead, they left her there and continued to threaten the husband, with the baby screaming, being held upside down. Mrs. Lookie went and crawled behind a tree and afterwards lived to tell the story of what happened on that awful night. She saw her child chopped into two halves by the knives of Mau Mau. I have a photograph of that baby outside in my car. After Mau Mau had finished with it, I wouldn't like to show it to you tonight, today, lest some of you not sleep again for a week. And then they went one by one through the entire family until eventually they put Chief Lookie to death. When the authorities came on the scene the following morning, they found the remains of 250 to 300 men, women, and children who had died that night because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I came up to Kenya at the invitation of the Keswick Association of East Africa, the Africa Inland Mission, and also a group of Christians in the country under the Christian Council for Kenya, who invited me to conduct a nationwide crusade at that time. And I remember flying up 3,000 miles in a little non-pressurized plane. I remember the awful air sickness that I got as the plane bumped and bumped and bumped around the clouds, and I was terribly air sick. If any of you have never been air sick, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you've been seasick, multiply that by about 100 and you'll know what air sickness is like. And I arrived in Nairobi sick as a dog. I thought perhaps they'll let me rest, but no, there was a car waiting at the airport, ready to whisk me away to a meeting where there were Africans, Asians, and Europeans waiting for me, about 300 of them, waiting for me to address them. So, of course, I spoke at this meeting, managed to get through the message, and then I looked around the side of the building and there was a tall African standing against the wall. His beautiful black face shining with white teeth, bright eyes. I looked at him and I said to myself, my, if ever I've seen a Christian, yeah, this man's a Christian. With a face just shining with the love of Jesus, I walked up to him. He saw me coming, and before I could say a word, he came running towards me with his hand extended. Hello, brother, he said, my name is Wallace. I repented of my sin in 1952. I let the Lord Jesus come into my heart. He saved my soul. Hallelujah, isn't Jesus wonderful? All in one breath. It fair took my breath away. And before I'd regain it, he said, and how are you, brother? Well, I wasn't feeling very well at that moment. I had an awful headache, and my head was spinning around, and I was feeling terribly sick still. And I said, well, Wallace, I've got an awful headache. I'm feeling a little groggy, but, and I was just going to say, but in my heart I'm rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. He didn't give me a chance. And here was I coming to conduct a nationwide crusade in the land, and the next thing here was this man saying, brother, I'm not interested in your physical condition. How are you spiritually? What does Jesus mean to you? How much time have you spent with his word today? How much time have you spent in prayer today? Brother, your heart is hard. You need to repent of your sin. You need to let Jesus come and rule in your heart and life. And here was I being brought down to my proper size, besides this giant, beautiful Christian of a man. And, of course, after I had convinced him that I was rejoicing in the Lord Jesus and humbled myself before him, we found that we were real brothers in Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, Wallace, you've got a wonderful testimony. Praise the Lord. Well, tell me, Wallace, I said, have you suffered any persecution under Mau Mau? Big smile came over his face. He said, tell you what, brother, let's talk about Jesus, shall we? Isn't he wonderful? Oh, hallelujah, isn't Jesus wonderful? And of course, again, my first reaction being, oh, this man is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use at all. I had to take that back when I found out Wallace's story. And I said, no, tell me, Wallace, have you had any persecution from Mau Mau? I'm new in this country. I want to know, have you been persecuted by Mau Mau? He said, brother, I've only one subject to talk about, and that's Jesus. To me, he means everything. Let's talk about Jesus. And after a while, he walked away with a praise the Lord. Wallace was one of those who had been revived in this great revival. And among those who called themselves the revived brethren, wherever they went, when they met another believer, one of the first things they would do was to be the first one to get a testimony in. And once they got a testimony in, they had the right then to say to the other one, and how are you, brother? Isn't it amazing how so often we in this country, when we meet another believer, we want to know how their mother's rheumatism is and how their husband's liver is, and we want to know how the children's measles and chicken pox is. But here were Christians who were concerned about one thing. How is your soul, brother? I wonder if somehow we as Christians would not be more diligent in inquiring about our brethren and our sisters' souls instead of tearing to pieces, instead of criticizing, instead of fighting, instead of arguing. I wonder if we came to a brother who looked a little sour and sometime and said to him, brother, are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ? What does Jesus mean to you now? And wherever you go in the land of Kenya, you must see Christians bowing together, sometimes kneeling together, praying for each other, encouraging each other, asking God's blessing upon each other. And sometimes they'd humble themselves before the other one and say, brother, you pray for me. My heart has been hard. My heart has been cold today. Pray for me. And Wallace was one of these revived ones. And when he walked away saying, praise the Lord, I called a friend of his and I said, tell me, do you know Wallace? Oh, yes, sir, he said. He's a wonderful Christian. I said, well, tell me his story. The man's face clouded over for a moment and he said, well, sir, you see, Wallace loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart. And Wallace has been preaching the gospel in Mau Mau territory. And they've been threatening him that if he didn't stop preaching about Jesus, they would kill him and wipe out his family. And only 3 months ago, Wallace went on a weekend preaching appointment, leaving his wife and his children alone in the little hut that they possessed. On the Saturday night, while he was away, a gang of Mau Mau came up to the hut and closed the door, as they usually do, with wire from outside and set fire to the hut, burning his wife and children to cinders. Not satisfied with that, they chopped down his few banana trees, his only means of existence. Not satisfied with that, they hacked to bits his few cows and goats that he possessed. And when Wallace returned on the Sunday night to this place of devastation, the remains of his family had already been buried. The people of the village watched him to see what he would do. And Wallace, looking at this place of devastation, fell down on his knees. And lifting up his eyes to God, he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." 3 months later, that dear man could shake me by the hand and say, "Hallelujah, brother, isn't Jesus wonderful?" And I began to see what true Christianity is. Oh, how feeble and how shallow and how sham and how full of hypocrisy our Christianity is sometimes. In comparison with these dear men of God who were ready to suffer and to bleed and to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus, Chief Joseph had just come from church, and he and his wife were preparing for bed when the door was broken down. He got his wife and pushed her under the bed. He knew what was going to happen. He stood and waited for this gang of Mau Mau who came with knives and pungas and swords in their hands. They said, "We've waited long enough for you, Joseph. You are going to become a Mau Mau. And then when the chief becomes a Mau Mau, his people will have to become Mau Mau as well." Joseph looked them in the face, his wife says, and he smiled. And he said, "Why, only today I've been in church and I've taken Holy Communion. And I've tasted that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Do you think I could drink the blood of Mau Mau? Oh no, the blood of Jesus is sufficient for me." Before the words were out of his mouth, a noose whizzed through the air, tightened around his neck. They said, "We've got ways and means of making you become a Mau Mau." They took the other end and threw it over a rafter, and slowly they began to pull him up. And just as he was losing consciousness, they dropped him with a thud to the floor, put a knife in his hand, and they pulled in a victim. And they said, "See, we have a victim. Kill, ill, eat, become a Mau Mau." And all Joseph could say was, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, is sufficient for me." They yanked him up again. And from 9 o'clock that Sunday night until 4 o'clock the Monday morning, they pulled him, dropped him, pulled him, dropped him. Until at 4 o'clock on the Monday morning, his body went limp completely and his soul went to be with the Lord Jesus. And his wife lived to tell the story of what had happened on that memorable night. A pastor who was just a young African pastor, he and his wife had also come from church one Sunday, and they were kneeling at their bedsides, just ready to go to bed, having their time of prayer, when the door was broken down. And in came a gang of Mau Mau. Before they could get out of the way, the first thing they did was to tear the clothes from their bodies and then pummel them and knock. Brides just ready to go to bed, having their time of prayer, when the door was broken down. And in came a gang of Mau Mau. Before they could get out of the way, the first thing they did was to tear the clothes from their bodies and then pummel them and knock them unconscious and beat them about. And then lifting them up with their arms pinned behind their backs, they turned to the man and said, "When you, a Christian pastor, become a Mau Mau, then your people will have to become Mau Mau as well. You're going to become a Mau Mau." And the man smiled in the face of the Mau Mau leader and said, "You may kill me if you wish, but I can never become a Mau Mau. You see, it's impossible. It's against my nature. I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. I live a Christian, I die a Christian. Because Jesus is in my heart, you can never get Jesus out of my heart." They said, "We'll get this Jesus out of your heart." He said, "No, you cannot." They said, "We've got ways and means of forcing you." The leader took a knife out of his belt, walked up to the woman, put it in front of her face. She shouted to her husband, "No matter what they do to me, you stay a Christian." He said, "My dear, I can do nothing else. I can do nothing else because Jesus is in my heart." With a curse, the leader pulled the knife down through her face, through her breast, down her side, as she fell on the ground in a pool of blood. They turned to him and they said, You fool, we'll get this Jesus out of you. It's the last thing we do." One man stood on either side of him with a sharp simi sword in the hand. Another man held him with his arms pinned behind his back. And these two men immediately began to pierce his side with these swords. As it penetrated the flesh, the man screamed out in agony. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Oh God, forgive me for being a coward." By some wonderful miracle, those two swords penetrated the man's body without touching a vulnerable spot within him. They withdrew their swords, thinking him to be dead. He fell to the ground, suffering excruciating pain. He crawled over the floor as the Mau Mau had run away to where his wife was lying, found that there was life in her body. His first thought was, "I must pray, I must pray." And dragging her to the bed, he threw her over the bed in a praying position and fell down on his knees beside her and prayed. This man was interviewed by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Fisher, sometime later. And Dr. Fisher said, and this is recorded for you in the CMS magazine, Dr. Fisher said, "You make us people from England feel very small and very humble and very insignificant. What did you pray about? How could you pray at a time like that?" And he turned to the Archbishop and he said, "Your Grace," he said, in his own words, he said, "This is how I prayed. I praised the Lord very greatly that he had given us the courage to suffer just a little bit for him who had suffered so much for us on the cross of Calvary. And then I prayed for these men that Jesus would come into their hearts. I loved them and I wanted them to love Jesus too. And then I prayed for help, that someone would help us. And another miracle happened that night. The bishop was coming, then the rural dean, now the bishop of Kenya, was coming to visit that man that night and saw the door broken down and the place in darkness and realized something was wrong. Heard the screams of the villagers that Mau Mau were in the area. The bishop came rushing into the house, found this man and woman unconscious over the bed, got them in his car and rushed them to hospital. They were both operated on, and today they're both alive and still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, they can say with the Apostle Paul, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how costly it is to be a Christian. How costly it is to suffer all things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. A young 18-year-old boy was coming from Nairobi, where he just bought himself a new jacket. And as he walked through the forest roads, he met up with an older Christian. The two of them walked together. Christians always do this because it makes them feel a little safer when they're together. And the two of them walked together through the forest, singing hymns and choruses as they walked, for they knew that there were Mau Mau gangs around. And as they were singing, suddenly a gang of Mau Mau pounced upon them. "You're Christians. We heard you singing. We're going to kill you unless you become Mau Mau." The older man of the two pushed the boy on one side and said, "Leave him alone. He's only a child." And then raising his hand, he said, "You may kill me if you wish, because if I die, I shall go to be with my Father in heaven." Once again, before the words were out of his mouth, a punga whizzed through the air and the hand was chopped off in midair. They flung into the ground, and the young boy stood by helplessly as it took nearly an hour for this gang of Mau Mau to mutilate the body and torture the body of this man, taking them nearly an hour to put him to death. When they'd finished with him, they turned to the boy and said, "It's your turn now. You've seen what's happened to your friend, unless you become a Mau Mau." And to the amazement of the Mau Mau gang, the boy took a step forward and raised his hand and said, "You can kill me too. I too shall go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ." And then suddenly he looked at the Mau Mau leader and he saw that this man's cheeks were hollow, with a stubble of beard on the chin, glazed eyes, clothes tattered and torn. The man was emaciated and was suffering from exposure. The man had been living up on the mountains and in caves and dens probably for ages. And he saw that the man was hungry and cold. And turning to him, he said, "Wait a minute, before you kill me. Look," he said, "you're just about the same size as I am. I just bought this new jacket in Nairobi. Wouldn't it be a pity to spoil this nice new jacket with blood?" And taking off his jacket, he said, "Here, you may have my jacket. Now go ahead and kill me, and I shall go to be with my Father in heaven." Raised his hands, closed his eyes, and waited for the blow to strike. He counted 30 seconds, and then he heard a sniff. And opening his eyes to his amazement, here was the Mau Mau leader with tears trickling down his cheeks, his two arms extended, the jacket over one, a sword in the other, restraining his men. Shaking his head, he turned to his men and he looked at the young man and he said, "Come, let us leave this young man alone. This young man has got something that we haven't got." And running off into the forest, they left this boy to pick up the remains of his friend. to carry it into the village, where the people of the village made a little coffin and put the remains in this coffin. And as they carried the coffin on their shoulders to the burial ground, the Christians of the village were singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus, going on before." They knew what it was. They knew the cost of sacrifice. They knew what the cost of surrender was. And there was no going back for any one of them. An African pastor was having a prayer meeting in his church one day when a gang of Mau Mau began hammering and banging at the door. "Those of you who are real Christians, we're going to kill you. If you're not a real Christian, run for your life." Why, even the Africans, even the Mau Mau knew there were such things as real Christians and those who were not real Christians, but they made a mistake here, because you see, it was a prayer meeting, and you only get real Christians in prayer meetings anyway. And they said, "We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you unless you run for your life." Not a soul stirred, not a soul moved. The pastor looked at his flock and said, "Keep praying," and they kept praying. They shouted and they grew angrier and angrier and angrier outside. And finally the pastor turned to his flock and he said, "Are you ready?" And they nodded at him. He walked into the aisle and they walked behind him. And raising his hand, they began to sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. At the name of Jesus, devils fear and flee." And as they marched triumphantly to the door, he flung the door open and, standing facing the Mau Mau leader, pointed a finger into the face of the Mau Mau leader and said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you, depart from the house of God." The Mau Mau leader took one look at these praying Christians, gathered his men, and went running into the forest as quickly as his legs could carry him. And the Christians just came back into the church again and praised and thanked the Lord for delivering them and saving them. A week later, there was a message. There was a message from the prison camp. "Would the pastor please come up to the prison camp?" A gang of Mau Mau had been captured, and they said that they were still in fear and trembling about what had happened at a certain church. Well, the pastor went to see, and here was the gang. And he turned to the gang leader, and he said, "Well, tell me, why didn't you come into the church? You had guns with you. You could have killed us all. Why didn't you come into the church?" And they made another mistake. They said, "Well, we wanted to come into the church, but the evil spirits wouldn't let us come in." What they really meant was the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them come in. And so we couldn't come into the church. And here was a victory. Here was the light and here was the darkness. And the light was shining in the darkness and the darkness couldn't put it out. And as the darkness became more dark, so the light became more light. Have you ever seen darkness put out light? Of course you haven't. You take the tiniest little candle and put it in the darkness, it brings light into the darkness. Take 1,000 candles and put them together, and it gives you 1,000 candle power. But try to bring one little darkness into the light and it makes no difference. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. And you might think that your little light shining in your university, your college, amidst the darkness, is not making any impact at all. Who told you that? Because the light, when it shines in the darkness cannot put the light out. Light can put darkness out, but darkness cannot put light out. And here were men who were the heroes of the faith, who were prepared to shine and to die if necessary, like John the Baptist, become shining and burning light. And if you don't burn, you don't shine. And if you don't shine, you don't burn. The two go together. Burning, shining lights. Here were men who were prepared to suffer all things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were a bunch of fools throwing their lives away. No, with Paul they could say, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." During the time of our crusade up in Kenya, God gave us the privilege of seeing revival in a way in which I have never seen since or never seen before. In the first week of our crusade, over 1,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus. Amongst them was British royalty. I won't mention names. British royalty that were visiting in Kenya at that time. Among them were members of the Italian royal house. Among them were lords and ladies and sirs. Among them were Mau Mau leaders. Among them were men who came to know Jesus Christ in a real way. And during that time when God was breaking through, I had the privilege of broadcasting to the nation on two occasions. And in both of these broadcasts, we called upon the nation of Kenya to repent and turn to God. We called upon the governor of the land to call the people to prayer. Our crusade was called for such a time as this. God has the answer. Everywhere you went, you saw posters. God has the answer. That's all. God has the answer. Thousands of leaflets were given out. God has the answer. Every bus, right along the side, God has the answer. Every lamppost, never mind about 50 to 70 lampposts, every lamppost, God has the answer. And it was amazing to see the reaction. You'd see tough, hard-bitten Kenyans with guns slinging like the old American cowboys from their hips, toting their guns, walking down the street, ready for an emergency at any moment, suddenly look up at a poster. And you could almost read what was going on in their minds. We've tried guns. We've tried planes. We've tried armies. We've tried everything. But God has the answer. And I believe that one day when we get to heaven, even though history will not say this, I believe when we get to heaven, we'll find out that Mau Mau came to an end just exactly 12 months after our crusade. Mau Mau came to an end, not because of any government policies or any army troops, but Mau Mau came to an end because during that time, the people of Kenya began to pray and began to realize that God has the answer. It was during the course of our meetings there that I was invited, together with my colleagues on the team that we had then, to go to a place called Kikuyu. It was the capital of the Kikuyu district, and it was here that leaders of the Mau Mau and the headquarters of Mau Mau had originated from. And we were asked to go to a big Presbyterian church, the Church of the Torch, where thousands of worshippers normally came to worship one Sunday morning to preach to the congregation there. When the missionary, Mr. MacPherson, invited me to come and bring the team along and to preach, he was told us, by the way, I don't know how many people will be there on Sunday when you come, because every one of the elders of this church have had a price put on their heads by the Mau Mau. Actually, this missionary had a price on his head by Mau Mau as well. They were always seeking to kill him and the elders of his church. And just the Sunday previous to that, one of the elders, when coming through from his church, was attacked by a gang of Mau Mau. And instead of killing him in the normal way and quickly putting him to death, they held him down and cut a cross right across his forehead and across his face. And as it went deeper, as it penetrated the brain, so this man died under this attack. And they wondered how many people after this attack would come to the church the following Sunday. And I can tell you that I wasn't feeling brave as our party set out going through the jungle, through the forest, to get to this big church. But you can imagine our amazement. As we came along, we saw groups of people walking. They all seemed to be walking somewhere. We didn't know where. And we traveled the 20 miles to go to this church. As we got there, at least 1 hour before the service was due to begin, the church was packed with 2,000 people inside and loudspeakers outside of the church relaying, singing to another 2,000 people outside of the church, sitting on the grass outside the windows. 4,000 people had come there to hear the gospel. And there were Mau Mau spies reported to be in the congregation. And as I got up to speak that day, and together with my colleague, Roger Volk, there were men with Sten guns and rifles walking around us. It's not the best of atmospheres to preaching when Sten guns and rifles, soldiers with Sten guns and rifles are marching around you all the time. But there were a number of important Christian chiefs in the meeting, and the authorities had insisted that there should be these soldiers guarding those of us who were there in that meeting. And as we got up to speak that day, the interpreter turned to us and he said, "Look," he said, "we want Jesus. We want Jesus. And I remember how, as we presented the Lord Jesus to them and came to the end of the meeting, and he said, now you've given them Jesus, offer them Jesus. And I said to him, look, these people, if there are Mau Mau spies here, the Mau Mau spies would take their names and addresses, surely. And if any people got saved here, they might die. He said, oh, yes, they know this, but they're ready for it. Give them Jesus. And when the appeal was made, no sooner was the appeal made, before something like 30 to 40 men and women were out to the front, ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We closed the meeting in prayer, and as I walked up onto the hill to the missionary's home, the guards had dispersed, the people were dispersing. Suddenly I saw the people rush back to the church. Wondering what was happening, I said to the missionary, what's happening? He said, I don't know. Come on, let's go and see. And back to the church we rushed. Was it a Mau Mau attack? What was happening? As we got into the church, to our amazement, here were these 30 to 40 people who had just been saved, standing up in a queue to get up onto the platform where the microphone was. And one by one, there they came up to the platform. And as the first one stood up, he began to say, the cleansing blood has reached my heart. Oh, Jesus has saved me. And suddenly the congregation were up on their feet and with their hands in the air began to sing, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory to the Lamb. Now the cleansing blood has reached me. Glory, glory to the Lamb. And they sat down and the next one got up and said, oh, Jesus has saved me. Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory to the Lamb. I had Dr. Bob Pierce of America, a colleague of Billy Graham's, with me in that meeting. He'd come to record for the Hour of Decision program of Billy Graham's in our meeting there. And Bob said, Ken, I've never been nearer heaven anywhere in my life before. As these people, just one after another, about 10, had been giving their testimonies when suddenly there was a shout from the back of the hall. Will somebody pray for me? I want to be saved. And for me, and for me, and for me. About 10 shouts rang out. And the elder walked quietly up to the microphone and said, brethren, you want to get saved? Well, Jesus is here to save you. Nobody's in control of this meeting but the Holy Spirit. You come forward, we'll pray with you if you want to get saved. And forward they came, joined the queue. And the queue continued. And the queue never came to an end because more would join the queue and more would get saved. And it continued all along. And we had to go away because we had a big stadium rally that afternoon in the city of Nairobi. And I had to get going straight away and left them there. And then I only heard the following day as this missionary came to see us in our crusade office to tell us what took place. He said, Mr. Terhoven, we've never in the life of this mission seen anything like that before. God breaking through in revival. We've never seen anything like this. And then he told me the full story. He told me of how 36 girls from the school just across the road, I think it was 36 girls from the school just across the road from where this church was, and a girls' boarding secondary school, they were actually around about 18, 19 year olds, came into the meeting and all 36 got saved. And then they went out and they said, well, now what do we do now? Well, what about the other girls? And so into the dormitories they went, into the school they went, and these 36 led 108 others to the Lord. You better come into the meeting to testify, they said. We've had our turn. And so the 108 came trooping in, and they testified. Others came in, and they began going out. Here's the wonderful opportunity we've been waiting for our friends and family to get saved. And they went rushing from the church. Where can we find unsaved people? Bringing them in. You've got to get saved and then join the queue. And this continued throughout that day. And when the curfew sounded that night for everybody to be away, there was still a queue waiting there. And he said of the hundreds that were saved that day, he doesn't know. He couldn't keep a record. And then his face clouded over and he said, but Mr. Terhoven, I've got sad news for you. Many of my people didn't reach home last night. Because as they walked away from that church singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, gangs of Mau Mau were waiting just on the other side of the church in the forest, waiting for them, and I still haven't the full results of how many people lost their lives last night as they went singing through the forest, as they were singing glory, glory, hallelujah. You see, the cost of being a Christian, beloved, isn't something which causes us to sing one moment and be frivolous and full of levity and lightness the next. The cost of being a Christian is so tremendous. When you see lost souls round about you, how does your heart bleed? What kind of Christian life are you living? Are you one of these goody-goodies? Are you one of these religious prigs? Are you one of these who pretends that everything's all right when you know that everything's all wrong in your life? Let me tell you the final story. I could keep you here for many hours. But during the time that we were there, there were something like 85,000 prisoners who were behind the barbed wire, in the barbed wire camps. 85,000 Mau Mau prisoners. And the governor of Kenya, when he saw the impact of the gospel upon the nation, made a startling statement. He said the only answer to Kenya's problems is found in the Christian gospel. And he pleaded with missionaries to send workers into the prison camps where these 85,000 men were, in order that they might be rehabilitated in the Christian way. The tragedy was that the sects and the Roman Catholics and others by the dozen began sending their workers into the camps. As far as the Protestant missionaries were concerned, they were only allowed to send one missionary in, one man, a friend of mine, Ken Phillips, who had congregations of 20,000 people every week, and hundreds were being saved every week. You say, well, why didn't the missionaries use this opportunity? Why didn't they send many more in? I'll tell you why they didn't send any more in. Was because they couldn't afford to send any more in. It's because some of you perhaps are here today, that's why. It's because some of you perhaps may have been disobedient to the Lord Jesus and didn't go to the mission field yourself, that the missionary on the field is doing the work of four or five people, and the best men on the mission field today are the women. Seems as if men are afraid to go out and serve the Lord on the mission field, while the women have taken up the cross and have gone forth to preach Jesus Christ. Modern missions would fall down and collapse overnight if we took every woman off the mission field today. Thank God for the women. But where are the men? Where are the men who are prepared to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ? They want to carve out wonderful jobs for themselves. They want to follow their own ambitions. And they could only afford to send one missionary among the thousands of men who were hungry for the gospel. It was during that time that I was only there on a temporary basis that I was asked to go to the camp where the leaders of the Mau Mau were imprisoned, the Athi River camp that you saw on the film today where Pastor Johanna was the interpreter. And it was to this camp where 1,800 of the generals and the colonels and the big leaders of Mau Mau were. On the number of occasions that we visited the camp and preached to them and spoke to them, we had first found these people to be bitter. As we came by, they'd spit at us and kick up dust and purposely look at us and spit on the ground as we came near to them. But gradually their resentment seemed to die when they saw that we really loved them, that we really cared for them, that we really wanted to win them for Jesus Christ. And I remember one memorable meeting. We hadn't had a breakthrough among them at all. And I remember one memorable meeting when we had them sitting there on the ground, this vast number of men sitting there, some of them looking quite sullen. And we began to speak, and I told them the story of the lost sheep. I told them how that sheep went astray. It didn't want to get lost. It didn't want to go astray, but it just wandered away. I told of the loving shepherd who had come to seek and to save that which was lost, and at the expense of his own life was willing to seek and save the lost sheep. And I turned to them and I said, you know who the sheep are? You are the sheep. You've gone astray. But you know who the shepherd is? The shepherd is Jesus. And he wants to save you. And tears began to roll down the eyes of these hardened murderers, these big-time criminals, these murderers who had tasted blood and become cannibals. Tears began rolling down their eyes. And I turned to them and said, if you want Jesus in your heart, do you know what's going to cost you? It might cost you your life. Then stand to your feet. And before the words were out of the interpreter's mouth, 35 men were standing to their feet. You say, oh, that's easy for them. That's easy. They were worked upon. Wait a minute. These men knew the ruling of that camp, and the commandant had told me that if any man becomes a Christian, he must immediately go to the camp loudspeakers, and there in front of all the other Mau Mau, He must tell all the crimes he's ever committed. Get it off his chest, you see, this is good. Get it right off his chest. He must tell who he was implicated with. And standing in front of him might be a man who has never confessed anything. And he might say, I and Joshua over there, we committed the murder. We ate the flesh of such and such a person. And he must then tell in front of everybody all his crimes, implicating others in doing so. But this was essential, and every one of them knew this. And then he must say that I have denounced Mau Mau. And once he has done that, he must go back into the camp and live with these men. Now, one of the oaths that he takes in becoming a Mau Mau is this: if I ever denounce my great leader, then may this oath kill me. If I ever become a Christian, if I ever turn against Mau Mau, then may this oath cut off my head and kill my family. And we know of one of these men who, in becoming a Christian, had to go back into the Mau Mau camp, and when the warden's back was turned, with their fingernails, they severed the head from his body for daring to become a Christian. You see, it costs something. And there were these 35 men, broken down, ready to be saved. I turned to Pastor Johanna and I said, you carry on, brother. I went to the commandant's office and he said to me, Mr. Tehoven, I've got the five big leaders of Mau Mau here. The generals, the big leaders of Mau Mau. Will you speak to them? Little knowing what I was letting myself in for, I said, yes, certainly. I left my wife with Pastor Johanna and in the camp here among these people. And the soldiers took me into a little room about half the size of this platform. And I walked into the room, and then there was a marching of feet outside and soldiers with fixed bayonets, for these were dangerous prisoners, came marching these five big leaders into the meeting. And as they walked in, the soldiers walked out of the room, closed the door, and the key turned in the lock, and I was left alone in the room with these five men. I'd hoped at least that they'd give me an interpreter, and I hoped he'd be a great big fellow as well. And so I turned to these men, edging my way to the door, and I said, you know savvy English, you want interpreter, don't you? And the one man pulled himself to his proper height, about 6'6", and looked down at me and said, I beg your pardon, sir. I happen to be a graduate of London University. My friend here happens to be a graduate of Oxford University. My friend here is the editor of a newspaper in the vernacular. This one is the headmaster of a secondary school. This one owns a sawmill business. We can all speak English quite fluently, thank you, plus any other language you care to name. And I looked at these men, and they said, what are you doing here? And I said, oh, I'm a missionary. I've come to tell you about Jesus. They practically spat in my face and began to shout and scream and rave. And for 15 minutes, I couldn't hear myself. And they were becoming violent. They were pulling at my clothes and spitting at me and shouting and trying to scratch at me. And I was praying, Lord, how am I going to get across to these people? Lord, what am I going to say to these people? And they had me in the corner there. And I tell you, I was in real fear for my life. I didn't know what was going to happen. The soldiers were outside or somewhere. I didn't know where they were. And yet I was alone with these men. And I was praying, Lord, get me out of this situation. And then suddenly, I heard myself saying, tell me, have you heard the story of Jesus? Now, I know that there's power in the name of Jesus, but never in my life have I ever proved the power in the name of Jesus. These men were gesticulating wildly, were shouting, were screaming, and suddenly it seemed as if a thunderbolt just hit them between the eyes, and the next thing, with arms limp at the side and with mouths hanging wide open, I began to tell them the story of Jesus. And for 3/4 of an hour, without an interruption, I told them of his birth. I told them of his life. I told them of his miracles. I told them of his death. I told them of his resurrection. I told them of his ascension. I told them of his coming again. I told them of his glorification. And as I was speaking about Jesus, and as I got to the cross, the tears started to flow down the cheeks of at least one of these men. And as the door turned, the key turned in the lock, I looked at my watch. I'd been there an hour with them, and it seemed as if I'd only been there 5 minutes. And here were these men, hungrily waiting for more. These men who had shouted at me and said that they didn't believe in God. It was all the white man's religion, that they'd never bow their heads and pray to any white God. because when they did so, we'd come and probably come and steal everything away from them when their eyes were closed. I turned to them as the soldiers walked in. I put my arms around them. I said, come on, let's pray. Every one of those men bowed their heads. Every one of those men said an amen. When I was finished, the soldiers lined them up to march them away. And as they marched through the door, this one fellow from this London University grad suddenly rushed around the bayonet of the soldier before the soldier knew what was happening. And this man came rushing straight at me and grabbed hold of my arm. I tell you, I got the fright of my life. But then I looked into his eyes and I saw the tears brimming over his eyes. And gripping my arm tightly, he said, please, sir, don't ever tell the white people about Jesus again. They can hear about him at any time. Come and tell my people about Jesus. Come and tell my people about Jesus. And then he said perhaps the most significant thing that's ever been said to me. He said, sir, if you had told us about Jesus like this many years ago, there would never have been a Mau Mau. 7,000 Christians had lost their lives under the knives of Mau Mau, whereas only 39 white people were killed and murdered. Property worth £100 million was ruined. And here this man had the answer to it all. If you had come and told us about Jesus like this many years ago, there would never have been a Mau Mau. I wonder if the problems that Britain is facing today is because of our selfishness. And I wonder if the young people that we meet in the street can one day point a finger at us and say, there would not have been another war, there would not have been a depression, there would not have been a revolution, there would not have been the teenage delinquency if you had come and tell us about Jesus like this. But I want to ask you one last thing as I close. Supposing God should speak to you today, after what you have heard of sacrifice, after what you've heard of the cost of living for Jesus and dying for Jesus, suppose God should speak to you today and say, I want you to lay down your life for me. Wonder if you've ever counted the cost. You see, I believe that some of you listening to my voice and some of you here today, I believe some of us will have to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus one day. I believe the time is coming when some of us will have to die for Jesus Christ. I believe it's inevitable. But tell me, how willing? I don't know what I would do if I were threatened with a knife. I believe God would give me the grace at that moment. I don't know what would happen if I were called upon to die. I believe God would give me the strength and the grace at that moment. But I wonder how many of you are willing today. Supposing God called you to the mission field. Supposing God called you to his service. Suppose Jesus was standing right here today and he said, listen, after what you've heard of my children's suffering and my own suffering on the cross of Calvary, how many of you will go for me? How many of you, if I call you, will go into my service? How many of you will hear my call and obey it? I wonder what your answer would be. Here am I, send me. And mean it genuinely, so genuinely that you're asking God to take you up at what you say. As I close this meeting, I'm going to ask you that question. Right here in Lytham St. Anne's today, supposing God spoke to you and said, I want you on the mission field, whether at home or abroad. I want you to be willing to offer yourself. When you offer yourself, he may never call you. He may tell you to get back to your own job. He may tell you to do what you're doing at present time. But he may ask you to go a little further. I wonder how many of you here, right here in cold blood, would just stand up to your feet now as a signal that you're willing, if God calls you, to do whatever he wants you to do, to go wherever he wants you to go. And if it's necessary, packing up your bags tomorrow and going to the mission field, you're willing to go if God calls you. You stand, if you're willing. Don't stand because anyone else stands, please, will you? Because you see, just by your standing like this, you're saying, Lord, I'm willing for anything. And you know, God has a strange way of taking us up at our word, taking us at our word. And looking across this audience today, I would say that I wouldn't be surprised if within the next year, 25% of you are going to find yourself either in Bible college, or 25% of you are going to find yourself preparing for full-time Christian service, or in Christian service. For the moment you say, Lord, I'm willing, God chooses out those hearts and lives that are really willing, and he thrusts you forth. Because you've said today, Lord, I'm willing, you know what's going to happen? You are now able to pray that prayer which Jesus told us to pray. Jesus said, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers. And no man can pray that prayer until he himself has been prepared to thrust himself forth. And the very fact that you have stood to thrust yourself forth today means that you can now pray, Lord, thrust forth laborers into the field and begin with me. And you'll do this. Shall we pray? Lord, our hearts have been stirred afresh today as we have heard of how men and women have lived and have died. But, oh Father, we don't want to become sentimental today, even about the heroes of Kenya. For our eyes would travel back further and dwell upon that hill outside the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We would see the crown of thorns upon his head again, and the spittle and the blood upon the face. We would see the bleeding back, and the nails in the hands and in the feet and the hole in his side. We would hear him again as he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the cry that rends his heart, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that all that we have, we owe to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh God, we just bow before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ this day. And we pray the prayer of C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Grant that our watchword may constantly be, evangelize or perish. Evangelize or perish. Why should one person hear the gospel twice when millions have never heard the gospel once? Oh God, take our time. Take our money, we pray thee. Oh, help us to see the sacrifice of a broken heart. May it touch us on the table. May it touch us in the wardrobes. May it touch us in the luxuries and the pleasures that we have. May it touch us in every single way until we know something of the sacrifice of the corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, so that it may bring forth much fruit. Lord, take our time, take our talents, take our tithes, take our treasure, take the nearest and dearest thing to us, Lord, and use every part of what we are and what we have for thine honor and glory, and for these who have stood today to offer their lives for thy service. Lord, confirm to them very soon just exactly what you would have them to do. And as they have stood in willing obedience to do thy will, make them ready for thy perfect will, and use them to thine honor and glory. And bless this tape as it goes out around this country and perhaps around the world. May there be thousands and thousands of others who will hear the call to follow. May there be those who will come to know the Lord Jesus through this tape. May there be those whose hearts will be stirred to never be the same again. And may the name of the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Will you be seated, please? Just one final word can I say to you. This has been a very solemn meeting, and I told you that probably you would hear things that you would never think that you could hear. Perhaps it startled some of you, moved some of you. God has already been working in your heart. There has been a brokenness in your hearts already. And this perhaps has been a confirmation to some of you for your life to be given in his service. Can I suggest that as you've stood today, you've said, Lord, I'm willing if you call me. This doesn't mean to say that by your standing God has called you, although the call has gone forth 2,000 years ago, and God is waiting for us to answer it. You've answered it today by saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. But in particular, God specifically wants to speak to you. And God will speak to you through his word. God will speak to you in many ways. And I would suggest that each one of you not rest until God clearly shows you what he wants you to do. I'm in England, you know, only because God has told me to be here. No other reason. And I can clearly take you to the scripture where he's shown me that I've got to be here. When the time comes for him to show me to move to some other place, I know that there'll be a scripture there for me. And I've got the date marked down beside it. And my Bible is full of dates in the margin where on particular days God has clearly spoken to me through his word. And I would say to you, seek God's word. Seek God's revelation to you. And ask him constantly, Lord, reveal yourself to me. He'll show you. He'll show you exactly what you will have to do. And then there'll come that glorious day when you'll launch out into his service, whatever it might be. And if the going's rough and it's hard and tough, you can always look back and say, Lord, I'm here because you sent me and I've got the confirmation of it right here. I'm not here because I stood up because Ken preached. I'm here because you spoke to me and you confirmed it. Now, every one of you, seek a confirmation from the Lord as to what he would have you to do. When you find it, go right ahead. Let nothing stop you. Let nothing daunt you. Go right ahead, knowing that God has called you. And keep before you all the time, won't you, the mission fields. The mission fields of the world. Africa with its 75 to 77 million people who have never once heard the name of Jesus. Europe with its 250 million people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Britain today with its multitudes. Yes, millions across the world. We hear of the second coming of Jesus Christ, but millions have never heard of the first coming of Jesus Christ. We must tell them. And we must start by being missionaries right here. Not one of you dare go home from this project and get back into the old life that you once lived. Though it be a quite a spiritual life. You'll see the millions of people of Britain. You'll feel the burden and the weight and the cries of lost souls round about you. You'll want to stir up the young people round about you to get into groups, to go into pubs and coffee bars, to go into the streets as you've done here, into your university, into your college. You want to do something. You'll never want to be the same again.